All right. Actually, we want to start just to look at a verse in Exodus 12, verse 13. Then we'll go back to Exodus 11. We come tonight to the most important day in Israel's history, the Passover. Never was a day like it or since. And it is so significant. In their history and what it means to us. The first mention of the Passover in the Bible is Exodus 12 and verse 11, where it says these words, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover." It is the Lord's Passover. Now that single word, Passover, comes from two separate words, as you see defined two verses later in verse 13. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Notice two words. "And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So the Passover is a one word. A description of this holiday or feast day or holy day, the holiest day in Israel's history. It comes from two words, Passover. And we're going to learn what this means tonight. But before we do, I want you to see a verse in the New Testament just so you understand the significance of this story and how important it is this evening. If you'll just look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, and verse number 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, the New Testament says this: "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So everything we're going to learn tonight in Exodus 11 and 12 is a picture looking forward to Jesus Christ. It has significance. It is a physical event that has a spiritual typology to it. There's all kinds of types, what we call types in the Old Testament, or figures, or foreshadows. Of things that will be in the future that are shown. And this Passover day, the whole thing, is looking forward to Jesus Christ. And I want us to go to Exodus chapter number 11. Exodus 11 is the shortest chapter in the book of Exodus, and then Exodus 12 is the longest chapter in the book of Exodus. And these two chapters deal with the Passover. I know many of you are familiar with the Passover. Some of you aren't, though. And for their sake, I want to go through this most important day in Israel's history. Now, last week, we kind of flew through chapters 5 through 10. And I gave you a little chart that looks like this about the contest between Pharaoh and Moses. If you didn't get one or you weren't able to be here last week, there's some back on the table. You can take one with you. We pointed out three different things last week in chapters 5 through 10 of Exodus. And the first thing we showed was that Moses had to face Pharaoh 8 different times. He had to keep going in before Pharaoh 8 different times. And as we have been talking about what are called types or figures in the Bible, we've said all along that in this book, Pharaoh is a type of the devil. He is a picture of the devil. He is a figure of the devil. And Moses had to appear before him with Aaron 8 different times. And I just wanted to stress to you last week that it's not like you just get the victory once and it's all over and the devil's not going to bother you anymore. It's just something that is repeated in our lives. We're constantly going to have these confrontations with him. And if we resist him, he will leave us. But as in the case of Jesus, he'll just leave us for a season. And then he'll be back to bother us. You've got to accept sometime in your life that you are constantly going to be battling the devil really for the rest of your life. And it's not just a one-time thing or two, and it's very, very real. And he's very subtle. He faked out a perfect woman one time in the Garden of Eden and deceived her and got her husband to sin. And we are much, much more inferior than Adam or Eve. And we have got to arm ourselves with the armor of God. We've got to study the scriptures and learn his devices and his wiles and so on. And we did that a little bit last week. But this is a tremendous, tremendous battle that we have. In the middle column on the chart last week, we talked about 10 judgments on Egypt and their gods. And these were judgments, or literally miracles, that God, the true God, wrought against Egypt and her false gods. And those 10 judgments were that he changed the Nile River, 3,000 miles of it, into blood. That's quite a miracle. And all the fish in the river died. And then he covered the land with frogs, covered the land of Egypt with lice. All the dust turned into lice, and it got over all the people and all the animals. He filled Egypt with swarms of flies, and none of this happened in Goshen, where the children of Israel, they were protected from all of this. And then the cattle of the Egyptians died. Anyone that didn't fear God and put their cattle under cover, they all died. And then there was boils all over their bodies, and then hail. Hail fell upon Egypt, the Bible says, like it had never fallen before or ever would fall again, and it just killed people, the power of the hail that fell. And then it broke all the trees, all the tree branches, and then what was left of the green in the ninth plague, the locusts came and ate it. So by this time, Egypt is just absolutely devastated. I mean, this Egypt was the crown of the world back then. It would be like taking America today and just devastating our country entirely. In maybe about 40 days, I was trying to count them up. The Bible tells us the duration of some of these judgments, but not the others. It's just like God wiped out the whole country in a month or two. And then there came darkness 3 days, so dark that people couldn't move. For 3 days they couldn't move, but it was light in Goshen where the children of Israel were hunkered down. Now those were the nine. Then we come up to the tenth one again, which was mentioned, but we're going to review it tonight. But we also last week showed you four different compromises proposed by Pharaoh as he was beginning to lose his grip on Moses and Aaron, and God was going to beginning to work mightily for them. He offered them compromises, four of them. Why don't you just sacrifice in Egypt? Aaron and Moses kept going and saying, "Let my people go that we may sacrifice unto our God out in the wilderness." And the first compromise was, go ahead and sacrifice, just stay right here in Egypt. Go ahead and do your Christian thing, but don't leave the world. Egypt is a type of the world. Well, that didn't fly, so he proposed a second compromise. Don't go too far away. Okay, go out in the wilderness. But don't get too far into this. I mean, don't become some extremist. Don't become some kind of a religious fanatic. Stay close by to Egypt here. If you're going to serve the Lord, that's okay. Serve the Lord, worship the Lord. But don't get too far away from the world. And then the third was, we'll just let the men go. Pharaoh said, who's going to go? And Moses said, all of us. We're going to take all of the men, all the women, all the children. And Pharaoh said, well, listen, why don't you just leave the women and kids back here? You men can go out, do your religious thing or whatever, but just keep them under my control here. And Moses and Aaron said, no, not so. We're all going. God has said so. And then finally, the last compromise that he extended to them was, okay, because things just kept getting worse and worse. Go ahead, take your whole family. All you men go, all the women, all the children. But leave your possessions behind. Don't serve God with your possessions. You can do it yourself, but man, that your money just stays here. And he proposed those, and Moses said, no, we got to take our possessions because we're going to worship God with them. That's a good picture in that, isn't it? We ought to honor the Lord with the first fruits of our giving, and honor the Lord with our possessions and tithes and offerings and missions giving and so on and so forth. That's a part of our worship of God, not just giving ourselves, but everything we own to His disposal to see what He would have us to do. And so that's where we are tonight as we finally come to the last judgment, the last showdown between Moses and Pharaoh. And the most important event in Israel's history takes place here, the holiest day in their history, the Passover. Now, chapter 11 is a very short chapter that just makes the announcement to the Israelites of what's going to happen. So I got to do some reading tonight. You stick with me in your Bible, verses 1 through 10. There's only 10 verses here. And I'm going to just kind of speed read through this, but this is just the Lord saying unto Moses what's going to happen and telling the children of Israel what's going to happen as they're just about set free from Egypt, but not quite. They're still slaves. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more. There's been 9 so far upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. By now, the Egyptians had lost everything they'd owned. More, their land, that is, devastation. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Now, of course, he grew up in Pharaoh's household, but rejected that for Christ. And so he was well known right from the beginning, but now he's just become a powerful man by the things God has done through him. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maid servant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. He went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, and my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And we see God's purposes in this and also God's power. We also have seen that on about 4 occasions, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so God said, okay, if that's the way you're going to play it, you want to harden your heart against me, I'll harden your heart too. And boy, that is a horrible state for a human being to be able to get into. We are warned in the Bible today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. And it can become the practice of a human being to harden their heart and harden their heart and harden their heart and harden their heart every time God talks to them. Until finally God doesn't get through to that person anymore at all. Man, I don't ever want to get even near that state as a human being where I can't be sensitive to what the Lord's saying to me, and I hope you're like that too. And we ought to listen. We ought to respond. I like these people that come to the altar all the time. Not because you have to or anything, but it just may be a practice that could save your spiritual life someday. To just respond and respond and respond and respond and respond. It tells you that they're listening. Tells you that they want to apply something, and if not, if they come for some other reason, it tells you that at least they're sensitive to the Lord. And I think it's a good practice for a church to have an altar call. A lot of churches aren't doing that anymore. So we see it announced here in chapter 11, a very short chapter. Now, most of chapter 12 now is about the implementation of the Passover and the historical event of the Passover. I'd like to try to read this also, and I'd like to try to reflect back on something I said about 15 minutes ago, where it says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And as we begin to see this lamb sacrificed here, we see so much typology referring forward for them to Christ. And so this wasn't just a plague or a judgment on Egypt's God, but this was a forerunner, a foreshadow, a typology. It's a figure of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament says so. And so with that in mind, it's so holy. I mean, without a doubt, we know the most important day in all of history, or days, if you will, was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This was theirs, and it's sad today that to this day the Jews still celebrate the Passover, albeit without a sacrifice. And still they have their blinders on, many of them, where they can't see that this was referring to the one that was crucified, the Lord Jesus Christ. How important was this? Look at verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. It sounds pretty important. The Lord says, I'm going to start your calendar year with this month. And the first event on the Hebrew calendar for the rest of time that they'll celebrate is going to be the Passover on the 14th day of this month. Very, very important. Verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, the 10th day, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, later in the Bible, you're going to find out why the 10th day to the 4th day, because for 4 days, they were supposed to examine that lamb or goat to make sure that it was without blemish. Can you imagine that? Wow. this had to be a perfect lamb. And there's typology in this. John the Baptist once declared as Jesus walked towards him, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 22, you might want to write this in your Bible if you're the type that likes to write verses. Hebrews 9, verse 14. I hope I gave you the right text. Let me read it first. It says this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Notice Jesus is without spot to God. There was no fault in Jesus Christ. And even the Lord's worst enemies confess that. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Pilate said that. Judas Iscariot said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Didn't say innocent blood, he said the innocent blood. I have betrayed That's what his enemies said about him. And for 4 days, they had to, man, you can, I remember my dad was a judge at the Erie County Fair, where he had to judge, you know, he was, took the course or whatever, he judged lambs and cows and rabbits especially and birds. He'd go over to those buildings and he'd be one of the judges. But man, he never spent 4 days on one. I mean, this lamb had to be perfect, you see. And it's very important that we get this down here, because I preached Sunday morning, some of you were here, I preached about believe, be baptized, belong, and we talked about a poll that was recently taken by USA Today of Americans, and how most Americans believe in God or a supreme being, about 95%. But then when they got into doctrine, they said most Americans who do believe in God believe that God will reward them with eternal life if they live a good life. No. You better have a sacrificial lamb without spot, without blemish, who's been offered for you if you're going to have eternal life. And for some reason, even though this seems to me to be so clear in the Bible, Americans have missed it. There's just a lot of biblical illiteracy today. People own Bibles, but they're not reading them. And this story is about, man, 4 days you had to examine this lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it from the sheep and from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Now, the 14th day of the first month in the Hebrew calendar is always the Passover. And the whole assembly of the congregation in Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, evening was around 6 o'clock. And so sometime around 6 o'clock or before 6 o'clock, they had to kill the lamb. And then notice what they do here. Something that's quite interesting, and I don't want to make too much out of it or be dogmatic, but, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. I want you to notice that first of all, there has to be the applied blood. There has to be. It wasn't enough to kill the lamb. This is vital. It wasn't enough to kill the lamb, because later God is going to be looking for the blood in order to deliver people from death. He had to see the blood. And we see here there has to be the applied blood. You know, in our gospel, we ought to preach a bloody gospel. It says in Romans 5 and verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We need to preach the blood. I know there's a very famous preacher that, as far as I know, has never recanted his false heresy. And he's very famous. He's on the radio in Buffalo and all across the country every single day. Every single weekday. He said, it's not Christ's blood that saves us, it's his death. No, it's his death, and burial, and his resurrection, and the blood has to be shed, much more than being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Listen to this, Romans chapter number 3 and verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. You see, the blood has to be applied. How is the blood applied to us? By faith. By faith in his blood for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Hebrews 9:22 says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Blood has to be shed, and you have to trust in the blood by faith. Your faith has to be in Christ and in his shed blood. So there has to be the applied blood, verse 7. Just as they applied it to the door, it wasn't enough to kill the lamb. It wasn't enough that his blood went everywhere. They had to apply the blood to their personal abode, their personal dwelling place. And it seems, if you read it, it looks like it's applied in the form of a cross on the doorposts and the lintel of the house. And then notice you have to partake of the lamb. Verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. They had to eat, they had to partake of the Lamb. And we also need to partake of the Lamb. The Bible says in John chapter number 1 and verse number 12, but as many as received him, we have to partake of the Lamb. As many as received him. Now we do it by faith. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In fact, one time there was some confusion about the words that Jesus said in John 6:53. Verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And this became a very, very hard saying. And a lot of people were confused about it back then, just as a lot of people are confused about it today. But if you'll always just read a little further in the scriptures, the Lord tells us what he means. And John 6:63 says, let me start at verse 61. Jesus says, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. What he's saying here is, I'm trying to make a spiritual application. You've got to partake of Christ and receive him and believe in him and believe in his blood in order to be saved and to have eternal life. He wasn't promoting transubstantiation and what later became known in the 1200s as the Mass. He was saying these words are spirit and they're life. He was stressing the importance of partaking of Christ. If there was such a thing as transubstantiation or the Mass, I'm sure he would have cleared it up in some other doctrinal book in the New Testament somewhere. And we would have that practice going on by the apostles. But the apostles preached faith. They preached faith in Christ as the way that you receive Christ, and faith in his blood. So you got to eat. Verse 8, you have to partake. It's not enough to kill the lamb. It's not enough to shed the blood. The blood has to be applied, and you have to eat the lamb. You have to partake of the lamb. It's not enough for the human race that Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago and shed his blood. Every individual must receive Christ and trust in his blood. Verse 9, eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with fire, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. This word pertinence means the inwards, the middle part. It's the only time it's found anywhere in the Bible. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth it until the morning you shall burn with fire. Now we're not sure what all this means, but one day Jesus appeared to a man on the Isle of Patmos named John the Apostle and gave him the revelation. And when John saw him, he described him this way. He said, I saw one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. As if they burned in a furnace. All of the sacrifices were eventually burned. And when John saw the Lord, it was as though he went through the fires of God's judgment for us. Verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded and your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand. And notice this statement, and you shall eat it in haste. You shall eat it in haste. This is something the Lord says, don't think about this. Don't try to figure this out. Don't wait till somebody can explain this to you doctrinally. Don't wait till you get all of your questions answered. He says, eat this in haste. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We are told to receive Christ as our Savior with haste, because we don't know if we have tonight. We don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't know how long we have. Death is no respecter of persons. Not at all. Time and chance happens to everyone, Solomon said. We don't believe in luck, but we do believe in time and chance. I heard the story one time of an oak tree. In fact, I kept a copy of it out of the newspaper. An oak tree fell across the street, and while it fell across the street, a pastor and his family were just driving down the road, minding their own business. It killed the pastor, killed his wife, killed two out of his three children. Time and chance. I remember another pastor who lived in a parsonage across the field from a church. There was a tremendous windstorm like what we had last night around here, and he went from his house to go to the church to see if everything was all right, and they had a metal roof on the church. And when one of the pieces of metal roofing flipped up into the air from the wind, he never saw it coming. It hit him, killed him. You never know about these things. Pastor Seth's dad died suddenly when he got hit with a tree branch, cutting down a tree. These things happen, time and chance. Pastor Seth told me about a 23-year-old man here in Eden who died suddenly recently. And he talked to his father a little bit today. This was to be eaten with haste. Can you imagine anybody? What would have happened to anybody in this story if they'd waited one day and said, well, let me figure this out. Let me just figure out what God's saying here. And as soon as I understand it, I will act upon it. This is to be eaten with haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. Will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now all this is a type and a figure. It's a picture of how the Lord, I can't see the blood on you, but he can. He can see those of you who have trusted from your heart in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you're marked. You're marked for deliverance. You're marked for rescue. You're marked for salvation. Praise the Lord. And someday death's going to pass over you. You'll be saved. And he that believeth in me shall never die, the Lord said. John chapter 11. And this day shall be for you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, we're running out of time, so I'm going to read through down to verse 36 now quite quickly, mostly without comment, just because it's such an important day in biblical history. 7 days. Now, this is afterwards. He's instituting the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. And leaven is always a symbol of sin in the Bible. And remember the verse we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day shall be cut off from Israel. Now this has to do more with Israel's history and the three great feast weeks in their calendar. So let me skip down for time's sake. Let's go to verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. You shall take a bunch of hyssop. That's just a cheap weed that anyone could find. And dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Boy, praise the Lord for their obedience. Now we finish it up. Here's the Passover. Here's the actual historical event. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their cloths upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And then the journeying starts in verse 37. Can you imagine that? You know, even to this day, the firstborn is still a special, even in America, the firstborn child, the firstborn grandchild. You know, you get a firstborn child, a firstborn grandchild, and they take about 6 gazillion pictures of the baby. And now they post, I don't know what they posted on YouTube, or I don't know what is out there in cyberspace, but, you know, they get about 6 gazillion pictures of the firstborn, and the second one comes, and the third one, the fourth one, you can't even find pictures of the fourth one. When they're 20 years old, where's your baby picture? Didn't take any. But even to this day in America, the firstborn, that first grandchild, that first child, man alive, we almost worship them like gods to a fault. But back then in the culture of the Middle East, whether it was Israel or Egypt, the firstborn was everything. Everything would be, you know, their inheritance. And think of every single, it says in Pharaoh's house, in the handmaiden's house, in the captive that was in the dungeon, he got word, your firstborn son died. The handmaiden, Pharaoh, all of it was just every house in Egypt. You know, we're talking here, who knows? Do you ever think this through? Maybe it may have been a million people that night died. May have been more. We don't know what the population of Egypt was. We know the population of Israel is going to be about almost 3 million that leave. There's millions and millions and millions of people. You get the magnitude of this. And all that we're saved by the blood. And we sing, saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new life begun. Sing praise to the Father, sing praise to the Son, and saved by the blood of the crucified one. And it was only the blood that could deliver the Jews from Pharaoh. It was only the blood that could deliver the Jews from Egypt. And this shows the power of the blood. You and I were powerless when we were still in the world and we were children of the devil. And we couldn't stop sinning no matter how hard we tried, no matter what new chapter we tried to turn every January 1st or what resolution we made, didn't matter. We couldn't stop. But boy, all of a sudden you get saved. It seems like you're delivered from the world and delivered from some sin. Immediately you still struggle with others. But there was power, the power of God present in your life when the Lord saved you and set you free. Well, we need to stop there tonight. That's the Passover. Satan is defeated by the Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are delivered by the blood, and we're set free. And we are not under condemnation or wrath. And our death penalty has been lifted from us. And the destroyer can't get to you. In fact, one of the best things that ever happens to us is to physically die and to be present with the Lord and be alive forevermore. Your spirit never dies. Your soul never dies. Just immediately goes into the presence of God. All right, let's just close in a word of prayer, and one of the ushers will go down and tell the kids we're ready, and we'll see what they've been learning this month, what the theme was, and we'll have their presentation. Our Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this holy, sacred moment in Exodus 11 and 12. So much, even so much more than I brought out. It all points forward to the Lord Jesus. Thank you for being the Lamb of God without spot, without blemish, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your perfect, incorruptible blood that was shed for us. We believe in you with all of our heart. We believe in your blood. We believe we can't save ourselves. But that when the blood is applied by faith and we partake of Christ by faith and receive him, just as they did it physically, in Exodus 11 and 12, and we do it spiritually, Lord, we believe we're just as delivered, even more so, from the destroyer. Thank you, Lord. We love you tonight and pray you bless now the rest of our evening and this presentation from the children. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's just hang in there till they're here.